It's on. It's on. Amen. Amen. Well, we've had a lot of stuff happen since we met last. That falls right in with prophecy, does it not? This whole world's getting nuts. I'll tell you right now. Everything's going haywire. Jesus is coming soon. I mean, they start attacking Israel. You want to get ready because he's going to defend Israel. You're happy right about that. So let's talk to him tonight. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we have been included in the vine. We thank you for your people Israel. We pray that you will protect them as we know you will. Sounds kind of redundant that we would ask you when you've already promised in Amos that you were going to protect them. But we will still ask in Jesus' name, be with those that might be on their way. Thank you for those that are here. Illuminate our minds and brighten our understanding, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. The best description we have of the tribulation period. It says that 70 weeks are determined upon who?
Thy people.
Who are thy people?
Jews.
The Jews. So the 70 weeks have to do with the Jews, period. Right? Remember we discussed that the Bible is not a Gentile book?
Yep.
It's a Jewish book? Let me help you understand something. When you determine prophecy, I must know the difference between free moral choice and no free moral choice. The Jew has no choice in the fact that he's a Jew. Right? Right? Do I have a choice being born up here?
No.
No. My father and mother made that determination. I have nothing to do about it. The fact that possible is born in Africa, he had nothing to do with that, did you? Nothing. I had nothing to do with the fact that I was born in Maine. My poor wife was born in Aroostook County. Do you know how bad that is? That's like being born in the armpit of America. And she had no choice, right? The Jews have no choice. I have a choice. I choose Jesus by choice. All right? They're born God's people, not by choice. So there's a huge difference. They have no say in the matter that they are the covenant choice people of God. They can't one day, Peter can't say tomorrow, I'm not going to be a Jew anymore. He can change his last name like you did, right? Well, your mother did. Yeah, it was, what was it before? Oh, you won't tell me?
Tell anybody.
Okay. All right. That's okay. Changed it to Lipton. A lot of people have changed their last names. What's that? So, tomorrow, Peter can't get up and say to Maureen, I'm no longer a Jew. Right? You can't do that. Because that's what you were born, thank God. See, I can't get up tomorrow and say I'm no longer a Gentile. I can't say, because I'm not woke and I'm not part of this left. So I can't get up tomorrow and say, because I feel like a Jew, I am a Jew. No, I can't.
According to the government, you can.
Yes, yes, yes. That's like that bumper sticker on the...
Say you're a Jewish woman.
Yeah, that bumper sticker on the back of a tractor trailer, I loved it. Notice to the DOT, I am no longer subject to any of your regulations. I consider myself a Prius. I identify as a Prius. So Just because I want to identify, I would love to identify as a Jew. I would do it tomorrow. But I can't because I was born a Gentile. No more can a Jew. So there's a huge difference. When we're talking about thy people, we're talking about a people that has rejected the Messiah. They had a choice in doing that, correct? They could do that. They can elect to accept or reject, right? As we can elect to accept or reject Jesus Christ as Savior. But there's a gigantic difference. I'm a Christian by choice. Yes, the Holy Ghost called me. I understand that. But I had to say yes. The Holy Ghost could not force me to be a Christian. Couldn't force you to be a Christian, right? The Jew has no choice. He was born the people of God. He will die the people of God. Whether he accepts a Messiah or not has nothing to do with it. Okay? But God has a problem. Right? It's not the Jewish people that have a problem, even though they do. It's God that has a problem. I chose them. I revealed myself to them. All through the Old Testament, I showed my power and my glory to them. I mean, just read the miracles he did. I mean, that's enough to make somebody say, whoa, he's God. They have no problem with that. Yahweh is God. They have no problem with that. Their problem is with Jesus Christ. Okay? So when I understand that, Daniel says at the beginning, he says 70 weeks are determined upon your people, thy people, and upon thy holy city. What's the holy city?
Jerusalem.
To finish the transgression. What's the transgression?
Denial of Jesus.
The rejection of Jesus Christ, correct. The rejection of Jesus Christ and the idolatry and apostasy. What was it that condemned Israel in the Old Testament? Idolatry. The chasing after other gods. When anybody asks you the question, why in the world did God demand the annihilation of the Palestinian people? Because that's what he did. Joshua made a gigantic mistake with the Gibeonites, did he not? They came and they had old moldy bread that they had set out and waited till it got moldy, and old clothes. They put them on and they came. We come from a long ways off, and without consulting God. Boy, don't we get in trouble when we don't consult God. Without consulting God, he signed a treaty with them. What happened? They started to intermarry with Israel. What did they bring in to the Israelites? The worship of other gods. And that was the major problem. That's always been the problem. Anything that replaces God in my life is an idol. Huh?
Foreign wives.
Yeah, foreign wives. Yeah. Yeah. And so he wanted to finish the transgression. The transgression is unbelief. They refuse to believe his word and believe in Jesus the Messiah. Of course, Daniel couldn't identify it because he didn't know what it was. The Holy Ghost didn't show him what it was. We know because we have hindsight. He didn't know because he had no hindsight. And to make an end of, what's it say?
Sins.
Sins. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. What is the only reconciliation for iniquity? The blood of Jesus, Jesus Christ, glory be to God. And the Jews reject all that, correct? Are we agreed? So he says, and to bring an everlasting righteousness, hallelujah. If we took the time, we're not going to take the time to go through the entire tribulation period, the 7 years, we're going to find that they reject the Antichrist, they accept the Messiah, and there is an end to unrighteousness in Israel. It's going to be a glorious time. And to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. 70 weeks. Now we know when we read the rest of his prophecy, 69 have already happened. Okay? Unfortunately, he did not understand. He prophesies to the coming of the Messiah. Does he not? You keep reading here. Okay? Know therefore and understand. Verse 25, that from the fourth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. Pretty simple and pretty plain, is it not? Shall be 7 weeks and 3 courses and 2 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And then after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, 3.5 years, but not for himself. The people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. He's grouping it all together because it's happening at the end. Who ultimately destroyed Herod's temple and obliterated Judaism in Israel? Who ultimately did that?
The Roman Empire.
The Roman Empire, correct. So he says, that's going to happen. And he said, an end thereof shall be a flood, and unto the end of war, desolation are determined. Then he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 7 years, verse 27, Daniel 9, 27. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That's 3.5 year period. For the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate. That's why we call it the abomination that makes desolate. Okay? Even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So he tells us what's going to happen at the end. And he says it's going to be 7 years. At the midpoint of the 7 years, something's going to happen, right? Okay? So now I have to determine, which is the great consternation today, as to when. You know, really, I don't care. Honestly, I'm ready for tomorrow. Right? We need to be ready for tomorrow. We need to be ready no matter what. The idea isn't when. The idea is readiness. Glory be to God. Because there's no argument in readiness. There can be an argument and a debate in when, but there can't be an argument and a debate in how. I have to be ready. Right? Now, we know in the Word of God what is necessary to be ready because we have several examples, correct? One of the best is the parable of the 10 virgins. Okay? The 10 virgins were virgins. What does that mean? They were pure. They were undefiled. Who said that? Undefiled. Thank you, Jenny. Just speak up. Don't be ashamed. Don't be. You're Pentecostal. Don't be afraid. Amen. Undefiled. That means they had not been with a man. And that in the Word of God means purity and righteousness. All right? They all had oil. What does that mean?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Ghost, which lit their lamps. So let your light so shine before all men that they may see your good works and glorify my Father who is in heaven. So they had oil. And the call went out. Well, the call didn't go out. They all fell asleep. I believe that's where we are now. Yeah. I was shocked with a video in an Assembly of God church that my daughter at one time attended. And they had a men's conference. And they brought in a guy that had once worked as a stripper, whether he still does or not, in a men's conference. And they had a pole in the platform. And he kissed the pole and licked the pole and ripped off his shirt and did a pole dance on the pole in a men's conference in a Pentecostal Assembly of God church.
No. Under red lights.
Yeah, hundreds of men got up and walked out.
Good for them.
Mark Driscoll was there. Now, I don't have any affinity to Mark Driscoll. There's a lot of problems with his ministry over the years. But he stood up and rightfully said, this is the spirit of Jezebel. And the pastor rebuked him and pulled him off the platform and kicked him off the platform. Wow. Assembly of God ordained minister. I'm waiting to see if the presbytery of Southern Missouri District does anything about it. Because if they don't do anything about it, we are in trouble. Huge trouble. But that's where we are. The virgins are asleep. Because nobody wants to stand up and say that's wrong. Boy, has that ever got me in trouble. So The call goes out at midnight. The bridegroom comes. Jesus is coming. The call's going out now. Amen? Not just from the pulpits, but the call's going out from the signs that we're seeing and the times that we're living in. Would you agree with me? Right? And so they got up and they went to trim their lamps, and five of them realized the oil had run out. The five wise virgins brought oil with them, and they trimmed their lamp. They got down to the altar. They got right with God. They straightened out their relationship. They lit the lamp of the Holy Ghost again, and the light came back on. And the five foolish said, "Give us some of your oil." Well, why couldn't they give them oil? Anybody have any idea?
They needed it.
What's that, Rich?
They didn't have enough for themselves and the other.
No, not necessarily. We don't know how much they had. That's the key. They didn't know when the bridegroom was coming, and they didn't want to run out. So I can't share with you that what I have, because I don't know if he'll tarry like he had when we fell asleep. How many agree? Right? So I've got to keep the oil for myself. Go buy. And while they went and bought, what happened?
Jesus, he came.
The bridegroom came, and they were left. Five taken and five left. Sad. Sad. So we know in the Word of God, yes, Jenny.
Does it also have to do with the fact that we can have the Holy Spirit in us, and we can believe, and we can't force someone else?
That's right.
You know,
and we can sleep.
We can't force them to save and to have their own supply.
Yeah.
So to speak, right?
Yeah. The scary part is we can have the Holy Ghost and still sleep.
Right.
Every time I've read that story, it has scared the bejibbies out of me. Because it's possible to be a virgin, to be holy and chaste and sanctified before God, to have the Holy Ghost and still sleep. God have mercy. Yes?
When you were saying about trimming the lamps, the Holy Spirit was saying to me that can also mean getting rid of any hindrances that
keep us. Washing my face. Getting the stuff out of my eyes, combing my hair, making me look good, getting ready. You know, he said in the Word of God, in other places he said, we need to wake up and shake off our sleepiness. We need to get rid of it, and that's what they had to do. But what's scary to me is that they slept. Having the Holy Ghost, they still got lulled into sleep. What did Jesus say to the church at Ephesus?
Get back to your first love.
Because you've what? You've misplaced it in the original language. In the King James, it says you've lost your first love. You have strayed from what you once were. I would call that sleeping. Yeah. Things don't matter now that used to matter. See? And so what is paramount to me, and what my beliefs have been formed around my entire ministry, are the fact that Jesus is coming and we don't know when. We must be ready. I don't care when. I need to be ready. That's the most important thing. I don't want to depend on some dating. And if he's coming at the end of the tribulation, I'm going to know. Because what happens at the end of the tribulation period? The last item at the end of the tribulation period is what?
The battle.
Yeah. Yeah, they come against Israel and he says, no, no, no. And he steps on the Mount of Olives, splits it asunder, and he comes back and he sets up his earthly kingdom. So I'm going to be ready. You're going to know when the armies are amassing against Israel, right? Because you don't amass an army overnight. No, you can throw some missiles in the air overnight, like we just saw this last week, but you can't amass an army overnight. It takes the U.S. a while to... Milton's not here. He was in the Navy. It takes... Anybody else in the Navy that's here? You were in the Navy? You don't put a ship to sea in a couple minutes like you do an airplane. In fact, you don't put an airplane in the air in a couple minutes. Because you have to inspect everything. In case you get up there, it's not the fall that hurts. It's that stop sign at the bottom that hurts. That's what does the damage. So my concentration on, be ready. He says, two will be grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. Two will be sleeping in the bed, one taken, the other left. I sleep with Leah every night. I don't want her to go, because obviously she's going to go, and me get left. See, I don't want that verse to be fulfilled at 299 Woodward. See? I want both of us to go. Amen. So the important thing is that we be ready. Any other time that the rapture is going to take place, we're going to know. The time can be identified. And so being ready is taken out of the equation, because I'm going to be able to get ready quickly. The 10 virgins got ready. We don't know what lag of time there was between the time that the call went out and the bridegroom actually came. The Bible doesn't say that, correct? We just know that the 5 did not get back in time. Because had they got back in time, they would have gone. Okay? So I want to be ready. So that is important to me. It's important to me that I not worry about when. I worry that I am ready for when he comes. Amen. And I live as though he's coming every single day. What's necessary?
To be ready?
Yes. What's the first thing that's necessary? The most important thing?
Salvation.
Salvation. Washed in the blood of Jesus. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. So that's the most important thing. What's the next most important thing? You're obeying the word? Yeah, that would be important. Yeah, the word of God would be very important. But to allow the Holy Ghost, to be full of the Holy Ghost, that means to allow the Holy Ghost rule and reign in your life. I'm not talking about the baptism. That's subsequent too. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost takes up residence within us when we're saved. But the only way he can affect the Word of God and make it real in our life is we have to yield to him on a daily basis. That is necessary to go in the rapture. I can't say no to the Holy Ghost and expect to go in the rapture. I can't. I can't say no to the Word of God, which is number 3, and expect to go in the rapture. What is the purpose of the Holy Ghost? He didn't say the purpose of the Holy Ghost was to baptize us. Right? What did he say the purpose of the Holy Ghost was?
To guide us.
To guide you into all truth. Right? Because he'll bring back to your remembrance what?
The Word of God.
Yes, what I have said. Right? But if I ignore what he says, what good does it do to me? What good is it for me? It's of no good. It's of no use. I won't go in the rapture, period. I can't continually know what the word, that's the key. I can't continually know what the word says and disobey it and expect to be ready for the rapture. It's not going to happen. Okay, but the key is no. How many of you know that we're all at different walks with the Lord and different areas of maturity and stratus of maturity. We all are, okay? And so what some people can do, others cannot. What some people can do is different from what others can do. Leah and I, we have a real hard trouble going to a movie theater and watching a movie. Just can't do it. We can't do it. I don't care if you can. It doesn't bother me if you can, but I can't. That's the different place we're at, right? Some people can wear, I know pastor friends of mine that can have long hair. I can't have long hair. Mainly because when I have long hair, it goes in every which direction and it looks like I never combed it in my life. And I'm too proud to have long hair. But I wish my wife would put on a miniskirt, but I can't get her to put on a miniskirt. See, so you get the idea, right? I've been reading through the book of Romans, and Paul makes this very clear. I think it's in the 9th chapter. He says, you know, some people can do some things. There's some things I can't do. And he says this, which is very key. It struck me hard. If my eating meat offends somebody, I won't eat meat. What does that say to you?
We don't live for ourselves, we live for
others. Yeah, self-sacrifice, right? Yeah. If I'm doing something as a pastor of this church that's going to offend you, I'm not going to do it if it doesn't violate the Word of God. So you know, somebody might get offended because I preach something. Well, that's different. But if they got offended because of my cowboy boots, I'd quit wearing cowboy boots as much as I love them. If someone got offended because I came to Wednesday night Bible study without a tie on, I'd put a tie on. Those are simple things, right? But that's what he said, I live my life. We live our life so that we draw people to Christ and we don't push them away. Right? So, the blood of Jesus, the indwelling power of the Holy Ghost, the Word of God and the guidelines, and then relationship, which is what my wife said. Relationship. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our trespasses, and lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If I don't forgive my brother his trespasses, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. And that's relationship. That is so important. That will keep us here when the rapture takes place. The Bible is very strict. There can't be anything between us. Why? Someone come up with a logical reason why. We're talking about relationship. Why? Why is it so important?
One body.
Yes! Peter's a smart. He ought to be up here. We're a body. What is cancer? Does anybody know the scientific definition of cancer?
The mutation of cells.
Yes, but
he's attacking itself.
Yeah, the cells attacking themselves. Cells in rebellion against themselves. Think of that. How devastating is it? God says, if it exists in the body of Christ, you're not going. That's what God says. Pretty strict, isn't it? That's why he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. He says, I know you're going to get mad at each other, but you best not let the sun go down on it. Make it right. Go to your brother. He puts specific steps, right? If your brother offends you.
Matthew 18.
Yeah. If your brother offends you. He doesn't say if you offend your brother. The responsibility becomes on the offended one. Because the offender may not know he has offended you. I got to be careful because this could become a tongue twister. The offendee may not know, the offender may not know that the offendee has been offended. That's a lot of offense in one sentence. So he says, you go to him. Because more than likely, what is it? What is the offense more than likely in probably 90% of the cases?
Ignorance?
No.
Right.
What? A misunderstanding. I said something. We've had it, Debbie, you and I, right? I've said something. It's bothered you. You've come to me, which you should. And you, I did not convey to you correctly what I wanted to say. And that caused the offense. It wasn't your problem, it was my problem. He who speaks is responsible to be understood in the way he wants to be understood. It's not the responsibility of the hearer. Oh, this is getting good. It's not the responsibility of the hearer to know what the talker is saying. I hate the saying, you know.
I do too.
I hate it. Hate it with a passion. And people say it to me and I say, no, I don't know. I'm stupid. And they look at me Because it's not my responsibility to know. It's your responsibility to explain. If you're the one doing the talking, it's up to you, and you are some total 100% responsible for what comes out of your mouth and not the person responsible for what goes in their ears. Okay? That's why it's so important. We are a body. And anything that separates us one from another is a cancer, and a cancer is diabolical, and it can't exist in the body of Christ. That's why there's going to be a lot of people left that aren't going, and they're going to be shocked. They're going to be shocked because it was relationship based. Okay? So I won't allow that to happen. And I get real apologetic when I don't make myself understood, right, Debbie? It causes me all kinds of trouble. Because I don't want any of you at any time, if I say something that you don't like, you need to tell me. Because that's the only way I know. My ESP worked real good when I was 10. Turned 11 and it quit. And I changed the fuses and it still won't come back on.
How does that affect you're talking to two believers together? Or
we're talking the body. We're talking the body. We're not talking out there. They can't understand what we say.
Okay.
Impossible. I've been through, how many remember when I said that? That's why you don't quote the scripture to them.
Okay.
Because they don't have a clue. Nor can the Holy Ghost inspire it to them. Because he's not in them. That's why testifying is telling what Jesus has done for you. It's telling what happened. Look at Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. It was a historical resume of what had transpired, and everybody knew what he was talking about because they had been there. Okay?
If you're not saved, it's all foolishness, the Bible says.
Now, he was talking to Jews so he could quote the book of Joel. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, because they understood that. But Paul didn't go down and stand in the middle of Athens under the statue to the unknown God and start quoting the book of Joel. Did he not? No. He said, this is to the unknown God. Let me tell you who he is. So my testifying relates to what God has done for me, and not this Bible would be a great testimony Bible. Because if I hit somebody over the head with this thing, they'd know they'd been hit. That's a big Bible. So, yes.
Aren't we supposed to also go forgive those that aren't saved?
Yes. No, we have to forgive everybody.
Yeah.
Because we are, but we need to understand, if they're not saved, they may not forgive us and they may not accept our forgiveness. And that should not cause us any kind of guilt. See, once I've asked their forgiveness, I don't care what they say. No, I'm never going to forgive you. That's fine. I've done my part. I'm right with God. I'm going in the rapture. It's your business. See? That's why when I went over next door, the story I told of my next door neighbor and apologized to him, I had done what I had to do. But what was the result? He and his two boys got gloriously saved. So you never know what obeying the Word of God is going to do for you.
Yes.
Obeying the Word of God pays gigantic dividends.
Amen.
So we've got the blood of Jesus, we've got the Holy Ghost in us, we've got the Word of God and its obedience, and we've got relationship. That's what's going to be necessary to go in the rapture. I've got to keep track of the time because I went way over last week. And I want to make up for it this week. Huh? Nobody complained? They didn't complain to me anyway.
I didn't hear anything.
So, the rapture is important because it's when God removes us from here and takes us to there. It doesn't matter when. It matters that I'm ready for it. That I get to go with Him. Because he does say that to him that overcometh will be given a throne and will rule and reign with him, correct? And how many would like that? Right? That's a lot better. It's like the poor guy who was headed to heaven and he was about to die, and there came a ladder down out of heaven. So he went up the ladder and towards heaven. Let's give him a name. We'll call him Peter. I won't say his last name. We'll just call him Peter. And he's headed up the ladder, and he gets to the top rung, and St. Peter meets him, and he has a box of chalk, and he says, I want you to go down there and come back up, and on every rung you put a chalk mark for every sin you've committed. And so he goes back down, and he starts up, fup, 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 and then he sees Bill Peer come running up the ladder and goes flying by him. Where are you going? I'm headed up for another box of chalk. So that's not going to happen. When we die, that's the end. And once it is appointed and once to die, and then what? The judgment. Now, if I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, I'm going to go to the bosom of Abraham. I'm going to go to heaven, which exists now. It's a place of rest. I'm going to go there. But my reward will be determined on what? On my works, those four things. The blood of Jesus, the work of the Holy Ghost, my obedience to the Word of God, and my relationship with you. What does it mean? It means that my reward is 100% totally dependent on me. Right? I get to determine whether my reward is a little bit or a lot. Amen. Right? There's no way that the thief on the cross gets the same reward as the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul. Right? Because he accepts the Lord in his dying moments. Right? Does he go to heaven? Oh yeah. But it's not the same. Remember he said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. That place doesn't just include the mansion, it includes the position. And the position is dependent on the reward. Say, because God's a just God, is he not?
Yes.
And he's no respecter of persons, right? So it doesn't matter my last name or your last name. It doesn't matter where you were born or where you weren't born. It matters those four things. The blood of Jesus, the Holy Ghost, the obedience of the Word of God, and the relationship. Am I going to allow God to reproduce Christ in me? Remember, he fulfilled those four to a perfect extent. We just spent a few weeks, did we not, Joel, in John 17? A few weeks, right? I would be telling the truth if I said a few weeks.
3.5 years.
How much?
3.5 years.
It was 3.5 years?
2.5. 3.
3.5. God have mercy.
I have to look in my book again because I wrote it.
And you kept coming.
Me?
You weren't bored. You kept coming. God have mercy. But then, how long did we spend on the book of Revelation? We must have spent close to 3 years on the book of Revelation, didn't we, Caroline? I think we did. Yeah, and then we went through the book of Romans, and we spent a long time on the book of Romans, too. I got to shorten things up, don't I? Anyway, the important thing, the most important thing is to be ready. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I love this part, and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Someone asked me the question, why so much controversy over the second coming of Christ? Because there's only one second coming of Christ. The rapture is not the second coming. The second coming is when he comes to earth. What was the first coming? He was born in Bethlehem, right? Right? So the second coming, he comes back to Israel. All right? In the rapture, he just takes you and I out of here. It's not him coming back. It's us going up. See? So he says, I found a verse that I wanted to read to you. Let me see if I can remember it. I wrote it down. Let me get my where I wrote it down. I didn't write a whole lot down. I think there's 13 here. I wanted to read a couple scriptures to you. I'm trying to figure out which ones they are of all the ones that are written down. Oh, it's in... No, it's either Daniel or Isaiah. The books that you need to concentrate on as you get ready for the rapture are Isaiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Matthew, Luke, and the book of Revelation. Those are the ones that have the most prophetic words in them. Even though the book of Psalms has a lot of prophetic, it's mostly prophetic on the Messiah, not prophetic on the second coming.
Could you say those again, please?
Oh, it was, well, let's start at the beginning. We'll go them in chronological order. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, Matthew, Luke, Revelation. Isaiah has a lot to say about the coming of the Messiah. They seem to have concentrated more in the Old Testament on the first coming than on the second coming. And they could not see the interval between the two. Why? Because they couldn't see you and me. We're Gentiles, they were Jews. They couldn't see the Gentiles. Nor was God interested in the Old Testament in prophesying about the Gentiles. When he prophesied about the Gentiles, it was destruction, was it not?
Yeah.
On Babylon, on Assyria, on the Medes and the Persians, on the Moabites and the Amorites and the Amalekites. And so it was all destruction because of their... And the destruction all had to do with what? Huh? No? Yeah, idol worship was part of it, but that... No, the destruction had to do because of what? Their treatment of Israel. Kind of lends a whole lot more importance to us, doesn't it? When he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That God takes it pretty serious, the way we treat Israel. And I'll tell you what, I hope you folks are watching the news, and when you go to the voting booth, Israel is paramount in your vote. I really do. Because our treatment of the people of God is of utmost importance. He is a jealous and a righteous God. And he loves his people regardless of what they've done. Anybody in any family here that turned out to be just a tad bit rebellious and won't have anything to do with the family? Anybody got somebody like that? Right? But you still love them, right? Of course you do. And they turned out to be rebellious, but he still loves them. And it doesn't matter what they've done. My children didn't turn against me, but had Jonathan turned against me and someone was attacking him, I'd give my life for him, regardless of the way he treated me. And that's the way God feels. Oh, Iran doesn't know what's ahead for him, them. Oh, man. I'll tell you what, to live in that kind of ignorance, you don't do that to Israel. You don't attack them. You don't kill one of God's people and get away with it. Ask Hitler. Right? Ask Russia. Stalin tried to destroy him too. And not much came of him, did it not? Yeah. And so beware of the United States. This policy that we have in Washington, D.C., of being fickle one moment for and one moment against, is so dangerous. Somebody could drop dead of a heart attack tomorrow. But then we'd get somebody worse, so I don't know. Don't let them die yet, Lord.
Take two for one.
What's that?
Take two for one.
I wish the Lord would do that, but you because then we'd have a born again Christian that loves the Lord as president.
Yeah, like Johnson, right?
Yeah. 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 It'd be a total different ball game. Of course they'd crucify him, or they'd try to crucify him, because that's what they do. So I am going to be ready for the rapture regardless. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you believe. I'm going to be ready. That ought to be your attitude. I will not let other people influence me as to my preparedness for the coming of the Lord. That ought to be something we say to ourselves every morning. I will not let anybody hinder me going in the rapture. I pray every day. I say, Lord, if there's something in me that's keeping me from going, in Jesus' name, please show me so I can get rid of it. I don't say get rid of it. I say show me so I can get rid of it. Because that's the scriptural way. I deal with that kind of stuff. I put myself on the altar. I kill myself. I allow the flesh to die. How do you allow the flesh to die?
Stop thinking about it.
This week we had it right here in the Capital Region. A man's on trial. He starved his little girl to death. He did not feed her. Right, Caroline? It's tragic. It's tragic. You saw it, didn't you? You didn't see? No food, no water. Okay? That's how you starve the flesh. Don't feed him. Don't feed him all this garbage on the internet. Don't feed him all the garbage on television. We've got enough that we can fill our time with scriptural stuff, right?
Amen.
Right? So we've got all this time that we have to fill. We can fill it with scriptural stuff. We can keep ourselves busy. I asked my father when I was adult, why did we have to work so hard? We're home on vacation from boarding school and we're getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning. By 7 we had to be at the breakfast table and our room had to be mopped, swept and mopped. Our bed made and the room clean when we sat down at the breakfast table, and 8 o'clock we had to be doing chores. Chores that involved picking the hard dirt around coconut trees, 15 of them, so that the water would penetrate when it rained, and watering the plants. Taking care of, if there was an anthill, we had to take care of that. Working our tails off till 2 o'clock in the afternoon, then we got to go to the lake. And I said, Dad, why in the world? Don't you think that was mean? He said, no. He says, the idle hands are the devil's workshop. Well, you made sure we didn't have any idle hands, that's for sure. And then we went to the lake. We wanted to go to the lake because it was so hot that we wanted to go to the lake. So we didn't find anything bad to do then either. Well, a couple times I did, but that's beside the point. We kept ourselves, and that helped us. When you're too tired to protest death to America because you've worked your butt off, right? It will keep you from getting involved in something you shouldn't be involved in. So that's how you kill the flesh. You starve it to death. You don't feed it. And you can make a list. Amen? How many know what feeds the flesh and what feeds the spirit, the difference? You don't have to be super spiritual. You don't have to go around singing hymns all the time. Or singing songs all the time. You don't have to quote scripture 24 hours a day. You just don't allow that stuff to penetrate your mind. That garbage that doesn't...
Well, we heard the song, like, be careful little eyes, which is...
Oh!
Yeah, careful.
There's a Savior up above looking down on you and on us. So be careful little eyes, what you see.
Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning.
Yeah. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Yes, I love those songs. I love those songs, those old songs.
Those songs I sing all day.
Yeah, yeah. I used to, in Bucksport, we would have a Sunday night service that was testimony time, and we would start singing a song, and it would just go one right after another without stopping. One song just led into the other. We just had a glorious time. And someone would give a testimony, and man, oh man, it'd light the place on fire, and we'd have a Holy Ghost hold down for a little bit, and then get back to testifying. It was fantastic. Occasionally, you'd have somebody get up, and they had a demon of depression sitting on their shoulder, and so they wanted to talk about all the negativity going on. But God took care of that too. God took care of that. Questions? Yes.
I have a question I never could figure out.
Yes.
Romans 11:25.
Okay, Romans 11:25.
That you should be ignorant of this mystery. That the hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in.
That's right.
So I don't know why.
We can solve this logically, okay. Peter. We can solve these logically. God's dealing with the Gentiles now, correct?
Yeah.
When does that end?
Rapture.
At the rapture. Okay. And then he's going to deal, we just read it in Daniel. He's going to deal with the Jews again, with his people. And their hardness is going to be melted. And they're going to be brought back into the fold where they recognize Jesus as Messiah. We know that's going to happen in the book of Revelation, correct? They proclaim him to be Messiah. When they proclaim him to be Messiah, what was that scripture again, Romans? 11:25, I thought so. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. In the Word of God, mystery was always a synonym for the coming of the Lord. Because there was so much that God did not reveal about the coming of the Lord. You can see the controversy that exists today. The Bible is not specific. It's not like Jesus died on the cross, accept him as your personal Savior and you will be saved. We don't have that in terms of prophecy, right? The exact. We don't have the fact that the Pentecost came on the day of Pentecost and they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It wasn't. So everything that surrounds prophecy is a mystery. The book of Revelation in many ways is a mystery, is it not? Because some of the stuff is hard to understand, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. What was the major problem in the early church? Do you remember? The Gentiles started thinking of themselves better than the Jews because they accepted the Messiah and the Jews rejected him. Had a lot of problems in the early church. You had a problem from the Jews that were converted and accepted the Messiah, wanting the Gentiles to be circumcised and obey the law. And then you had the Gentiles saying, we don't have to, we're better than you because we've been grafted in and we're adopted. And adoption is an election and you didn't have the right to be elected. We were elected. So you had major conceit in the early church. There was a lot of controversy in the early church. It wasn't all pie in the sky. I mean, in Corinth, you had people pushing around when they had love feasts and nobody being courteous. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. God warns us all the time that if we're not careful, we can be blinded the same way Israel was blinded. Right? What blinds us?
Inability to see.
That's so smart. You are so stinking smart. Oh, that was a good one. What keeps you from hearing? The inability to hear. That was good. No, it's the fact that Israel refused to accept. When I refuse to accept, this is what happens, and we'll get back to relationship. When the Holy Ghost puts his finger on something in my life, and I refuse to accept that conviction, I am well on my way to being blinded to that thing. And that blindness leads to me justifying it and finding ways to say it's okay. Right? Until the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. The fullness of the Gentiles, Peter, is when he ceases to deal with us and begins to deal exclusively with the Jews again. And that's going to happen during the tribulation period. It happens when the Antichrist rises, because when you think of it logically, the Antichrist comes up, he signs a treaty with Israel, they proclaim him to be Christ, because he's the Antichrist, right? He's resurrected from the dead by the false prophet, and he brings peace to Israel. What do you think is the number one thing Israel wants? Do you think they want all these missiles flying all over them? Do you think they want Hezbollah to the north and Hamas to the south? No.
They just want to be left alone.
Yeah, and Iran's to the east? No, they just want to be left alone. And so
all the stuff that's going on now, I mean, you know, the whole 7 years is going to start with the signing of the contract of the
with the rise of the Antichrist. When
and when he signs the peace agreement with them.
Well, we don't know if the signing of the peace agreement starts the 7 years or his rise to power and his taking of the power starts the 7 years. We don't know if those are going to be one and the same and simultaneous.
Right, but it's
it's that time. Yeah.
Agreement.
Yeah.
Well, you don't sign a peace agreement if everything is going great. You sign a peace agreement when
everything's all messed up.
Yeah, people are lobbing bombs at you.
Yeah.
So it's like the worse it gets over there,
the better it is.
You know, it's like if I see somebody step in and go, here, you want to solve the problem with Iran, I'll get you a peace agreement. You're like, okay.
Well, remember the Abraham Accords?
Yeah.
There were people running around on the internet saying that the son of Donald Trump was the Antichrist. Was it his son or his son-in-law? Who negotiated is the son-in-law? The son-in-law negotiated that stuff. Well, he was doing what Trump told him to do. But everybody thought he was going to be the Antichrist. A lot of fools on the internet thought he was going to be the Antichrist. And they said to me, what do you think, Pastor? I said, he's not a Jew.
But we have to be careful, too, because during Hitler's time...
Is he a Jew?
Yes.
Full-blooded?
Yes.
Mother?
Krishna? Yeah.
So.
Krishna? Okay. Well, then, but he wasn't from Turkey, and I think the Antichrist is going to be from Turkey. What? Somebody over here said something?
We have to be careful, too, because during Hitler's time, they thought that that was also going to be the coming of Christ.
Yeah.
We have to be careful not to take the signs of what's happening as much as to be open to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to direct
us. Yeah. So God has an interval, Peter, in which the Jews rejected him, so on the day of Pentecost, he said, we take the message everywhere. And Peter sees the sheet coming down out of heaven. Stand up and eat. Not me. I will not eat anything. What I have cleaned, don't you call unclean. God slapped him good. And so he gets up and he goes to Cornelius' house. The first time that the Pentecostal message got to the Gentiles. And God just poured out his Holy Ghost on the Gentiles. I talked about it Sunday. He just poured it out. People thought it would blow over. Well, it's blown all over the world. Amen. A spark in Topeka, Kansas, in a Bible school, and on Azusa Street, in a little half-podunk street on the side of Los Angeles, becomes a huge blazing fire that lights up the whole world. And so that is going to happen until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. God determines that. See? And then he's not going to deal with the Gentiles anymore. The Gentiles will still be getting saved during the tribulation period, but the concentration will be on the Jews. Because that's what Daniel said. It's not what I say, that's what Daniel said.
Saying that the Israelites are blinded to their sin.
Paul said that. Paul said, as Moses had a veil over his eyes, so my people have a veil over their eyes. Okay? They couldn't see. And they still can't see. Some of them do. Huh?
After the time of the Gentiles, that veil will be lifted.
That will be lifted at the midpoint of the tribulation period when the Antichrist goes in and desecrates the temple and they realize he's not the Antichrist. We crucified the Antichrist and they will accept Jesus in by the horde. Huh?
We crucified the Messiah.
And they'll accept him. They'll accept him by the hordes. Yeah, and then the Antichrist turns his wrath against, and that's called the Great Tribulation Period, because you not only have the judgments of God against unrighteousness, the wrath of God is always against unrighteousness and never against righteousness. So you have God, and you have the devil, and you have the Antichrist. So you have three going against this world, and of course then the wrath is rained out on the kingdom of the Antichrist. Yeah, to the protection of the Jews. And he protects them. Glory to God. He protects them. Yeah. All right. Does that answer the question? Does it make sense?
It does.
Because it should make sense. If it doesn't make sense, I did it wrong.
You don't have to harden their hearts, their eyes, because they're the stiff-necked people in the world.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. But I don't criticize them too much, because there are times I've been just like that. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, look at what we have, Peter. Look at the testimony we have. Look at the historical perspective we have. Look at what God has given America. And then look at what's happening. I'd call that stiff-necked and rebellious, wouldn't you?
Insane.
So you know, I'm very careful not to criticize them too much, because there's been, I don't think you can say that in the modern day, since Pentecost, I don't think you can say that since Pentecost, there's been a nation on earth that's been blessed like the United States of America has been blessed. As great as Israel is, she hasn't reached the pinnacle that we've reached. God gave us a land that is infinitely better than the land he gave them. And we've been blessed, and yet look at what we do. Look at what we do. I mean, we won't allow the Bible to be read in schools, but we'll allow a transvestite to read books to our children in school. Yeah. We won't allow the Bible on the shelves of our libraries in high school, but we'll allow pornographic books to be on the shelves that describe pornography in a way that it cannot be misunderstood.
Well, not pornography, homosexual pornography.
Yes,
because
homosexual.
It's not really pornography, it's homosexual.
Yeah, but it's still, I call it all the same. It's all the same. Yeah.
But you can have two guys.
Yeah, but a pornography can be two men. Pornography can be two women. Pornography can be a woman and a dog, or a dog and a man. You know, yeah, yeah. Yeah, so we've been given so much, and look at what we've done with it. We're a stiff-necked people. In fact, I think we're in worse shape than Israel because of all we've been given. And the only thing that protects us is our evangelization of the world and our support of Israel. Those are the only two things that protect us. If we ever quit those two, we're history.
Well, we were given two warnings, Pearl Harbor and then
9/11. Yeah.
And the third warning is not going to be as gentle.
Well, David Wilkerson claims that the United States is going to have a financial collapse. And that's easy to believe, is it not? If you're spending money like we are, how many of you could spend money like Washington is and not have a financial collapse?
Well, it's only $1 trillion. They really, really need it. Let's give it to them.
So, other questions?
That's what I heard today. He said in those words.
It's only a trillion?
A trillion.
Oh yes.
They can't survive if we don't give them a trillion.
And we're talking about, of course,
Ukraine.
Ukraine.
Yeah. 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 Yep. Yeah. And then they're upset because we want to make it a loan.
Yeah, we